for this room full of beautiful women that are filled with your joy. Thank you for our passage today. It's so amazing to see Paul's love for you, Lord, and his just desire to know you more and more, more important than anything. And we would love that for our hearts today, Lord. So speak to us through your word, through Diane's words, and we look forward to learning more about you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Diane.
Well, good morning. Wow, we have a full room. I'm excited. Okay, I realize it is April, but before I get into the meat of this passage, we're at the end of our PowerPoint. Here we are, true joy. So before I get into the meat of this passage, I want to take us back to the beginning of 2016, specifically New Year's Eve, which is a joyous celebration. There is something very exciting about knowing one year is ending and looking forward to the excitement of a new beginning in a year. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on those blessings, but we also have the hope of what's ahead. One of the traditional rites of passage is making New Year's resolutions. By a show of hands, how many people made resolutions for 2016? Okay, not many. That's right. How many have kept them? One. I was very surprised to read an article this year about what people chose as their number one New Year's resolution. According to a survey conducted by a banking organization, people were given 6 New Year's resolutions to choose from. They could choose all of them or none of the above. So when you see the percentages, it will not add up to 100%. Okay, the number one resolution for 2016 was enjoy life to the fullest at 46%. The next one, live a healthier lifestyle, 41%. Lose weight, 40%. Save more, spend less, 33%. Spend more time with family and friends at 30%. And lastly, pay down debt, 28%. I thought the results of this survey were surprising. How do you live life to the fullest? According to the world standards, our media communicates this might be through enlarging your monetary portfolio, getting a bigger house, going on a huge trip, eating at fine restaurants. I would have thought it would also include spending more time with family and friends, but that ranks right above paying down debt. Today, our study in Philippians highlights the number one way to live life to the fullest, by gaining Christ and losing ourselves. Our focus needs to remain on Christ, no matter what is going on around us. It sounds fabulous on paper, just like many of the resolutions that we make, but it is easier to say than put into practice. Paul is a perfect example of achieving this victory. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing opens up this passage today and is the main theme. When we focus on the Lord and rejoice in his grace, joy is there 24/7, regardless of the circumstances. That is the number one way to live life to the fullest, by keeping our eyes on Christ. Joy and gratitude will naturally flow out in return. This is the 16th time joy or rejoice is mentioned in Philippians, but it is the very first time Paul adds in the Lord. Sorry, my red doesn't show up as well. And I changed it to my sisters because I thought that is the perfect, since we're all women. Finally, my sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It refers to the true life-giving joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the pinnacle relationship in life. He is our salvation, our judge, and our righteousness. All other relationships are meaningless without the salvation and the eternal life-giving source of Jesus Christ. It seems that this repeated emphasis to the Philippians was badly needed, and Paul recognized it, but it's also needed within us. So since our lesson today focuses on joy, I thought this would be a good time to write down our items that bring us joy. I called it a joy list on the piece of paper. Since we are in a Bible study, I am supposing that Jesus Christ is in your life. So I put him at the top of your list. And since you are here at the Bible study, we also need to include you on the list. Jesus said we are wonderfully and fearfully made. He also commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So therefore, you're on the list too. What you add in between can be, you know, a special family member, your spouse, maybe something you enjoy in nature, like sunsets, a walk on the beach, a good meal, whatever you want. I'm going to give you a minute to write down these five items. It's hard to think about what makes us joyous. Okay, we're going to continue on, but you can always add to this list, but it gives us something to think about. We're going to put this list to the side, and we're going to pull it out right at the end of the lesson. Two of the items on my joy list have to be my children. Now that my children are grown and out of the house, I cherish those moments that we are together. We have started a new tradition in my family when they come for a visit. When we have a little downtime, we sit around the TV and watch their favorite YouTube videos. These videos are the ones that have gone viral, and you've probably seen them through your email chains or through Facebook posts. But the videos give me special moments that they think are significant in their life. It gives me a glimpse into their world, and I get to know them better by hanging out and seeing what they enjoy. I'm awed by the videos where they do amazing stunts. Like, have you seen that one where you're on the balcony and he throws a basketball 150 feet away and it goes through the basket? I wondered how many takes it really takes, or how many days it takes to make that shot. Or how about those awkward dancing routines or the music video parodies? Sometimes people are very talented, and sometimes they have just plain awkward moments. Occasionally we laugh so hard that we physically hurt, but by the end of the time, we've gone through all life's emotions. Happiness, tears, sorrow, and a lot of artistic expression. While these videos are impressive, what truly is special about those moments are spending time in the relationship and discovering what makes their heart tick. These videos might facilitate happiness for the moment, but it's those relationships that last a lifetime. That is precisely our message today. We may have emotional moments that produce happiness, but our relationship in Jesus Christ has the joy to sustain us during the hardships and the power to resurrect even the most broken life. Paul defines three methods for sustaining joy in the Lord. Oops, sorry, joyless. First, safeguarding joy, which is Philippians 3, 2 through 3. Avoiding joy stealers, which are false prophets and our flesh in Philippians 3, 4 through 9. And lastly, my favorite, complete joy, Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Paul continues with the words, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again, and it is a safeguard for you." Paul is acknowledging that the true source of joy is in the Lord, and the fact that this truth needs to be repeated over and over again. These promises are God's love letter to us. They give us hope and encouragement, and they stir up the Holy Spirit to continually work in the heart of the believers. There are so many promises in the Bible that meet me exactly where I need to be at that very moment and sustain us to continue on. Oops, sorry. I thought I had this quote. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Lamentation 3, 22 through 23. Oh, there we go. I guess I didn't have it. Paul understands that without repetition, God's word, repetition and being in God's word, we have short memories and selective memories. We forget his promises if we don't hear them day in and day out and can fall prey to doubt. Or we did what my children did at times, where we selectively hear. Like I would say, after you clean your room, we'll go to the mall. They were quickly lined up to go to the mall and ride the merry-go-round, but their rooms weren't cleaned. That is what we do. The same is true with God. We listen to half his promises, cheering the good news, but selectively blocking out the news that's hard. It was like the people that were lined up on the streets of Jerusalem on the Sunday before, Palm Sunday, when Jesus was coming into town on a donkey. But they selectively listened. They might have been the same ones that were there on Good Friday saying, "Crucify him." We need to listen to every word. We need to understand him. We need to share them with our family and friends. Repetition builds consistency. Paul is repeating these promises over and over because standing firm in the face of adversity is scary. There will be suffering in life, and our natural instinct is to flee during these moments. The Philippians are being persecuted for their faith. Paul is in prison for Christ, and we have real trials that we are going through. It hurts. The pain is real and raw. A few years ago, I was at the doctor's office for a pre-op appointment before meniscus surgery. I brought my list of questions that I wanted to ask the doctor, and I proceeded to ask him, "Will this surgery be painful? I really don't handle pain very well." And he looked back at me with the wise words and says, "No one handles pain well." We want to insulate ourselves from the pain, and we are fearful when adversity crosses our path. We want to move forward, not take a sideways step or backwards. We need constant reminder of God's faithfulness, and we need to cling to his promises. It is much easier to have joy at the end of a journey when we come out of a hard period than it is in the midst of a journey, especially when the trials are like steep cliffs on both sides of you, and you're just trying to get through. I don't know why I keep waving my hands and saying, "God, do you really see me?" I know he's seeing me, but it's like the Israelites when they were pinned down between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. In Exodus 14:13, it says, "But Moses said to the people, Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. That is the last part of that statement. That is how we handle, that is how we have to start every day with his promises, and that is how we safeguard joy. Number two is being alert to joy stealers. Paul harshly deals with the false prophets and our own flesh who are trying to steal our joy. Beware of the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those are such harsh words. For we are the circumcision, which worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The false prophets that Paul is referring to in this passage are Judaizers. These are the Jewish Christians who insisted that the Gentiles must submit to the Mosaic law. The false prophets were trying to make a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, and they wanted them to have a works-based salvation, the circumcision, and the dietary restrictions. Paul uses that metaphor of dogs and flesh mutilizers to describe them because they chewed away at the true meaning of the gospel, the inward change. They were too busy looking at the outside change. Some of you have cute, fluffy dogs as pets and do not realize the impact of these words. The first century Israelites did not have pets. Dogs were coyote-like scavengers who fed off roadkill, filth, and garbage. They were vivid images of the unclean. And to Jewish Christians, clean and unclean were right and wrong. Are there modern-day Judaizers that we need to be watchful of? Our homework asked us to list some. The people that care more about how we look to God on the outside and forget that inward changed heart? Of course there are. There are Judaizing influences all over, pulling us away from Christ. Even today, we pad our resumes with good deeds. While I do not believe in a works-based salvation, I sometimes get busy on these deeds, and I forget to give God the glory. I take the bow and curtsy, but I forget that what is God doing on the inside? Am I giving him the glory for my deed? When I try to build and earn God's praise, we are never in awe of God's glory. Another modern day example that I have witnessed are offering boxes. I love Grace's philosophy of putting those offering boxes in the back of the church. And other churches do that in the area. One of the first churches that my husband and I attended together gave those offering envelopes at the beginning of the year. And it was a great example of giving Christ the first fruits of your offering each week. But one time I was visiting the pastor, and he was opening up the offering. And I did not realize it, but 75% of those envelopes came back empty. It was like we were trying to show on the outside the good deeds, but inside we were empty. Or what about social media? It's subtle, but the effects are profound. It reinforces the perfect outside, but it often forgets the changed heart. We see selective, crafted images of the people posting, the perfect Pinterest party, the ideal vacation, the impression that life is full of fun without a care in the world. All this fun that others are experiencing, and Jesus is having me be at home working on things that are not quite as much fun. Social media often focuses on the pride of the outside. Which posts are you quickest to look for in the morning? The post that God has in here or the posts in here? I know that is my struggle. Even though the passage today was written 2,000 years ago, before technology had social media, The conflict between fleshly pride and our heavenly Father raged within Paul. He knew the struggle we would face in Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Paul is repeating these promises over and over again, so we will be aware of the false teaching that tear our hearts away from Christ. And the enemy can even be our own flesh. Staying in the Word keeps that joy alive and active in your heart and makes us aware of these flesh stealers. Now Paul transitions the passage to the complete joy we gain in Christ by losing ourselves. This is a familiar and often quoted passage and begins with Paul's resume. According to Charles Swindoll's book, Paul, a Man of Grace and Grit, Paul was born in approximately 5 AD. He was born an Israelite in the city of Tarsus. Because the city was near a seaport, Tarsus became a popular trade route for the caravans going from the Orient in the east to Rome in the west. This cultural and commercial area filled Paul with opportunity. He was the son of a prominent tent maker. That is a modern day home builder or real estate developer. His parents were members of the Pharisee, the party most fervent in Jewish nationalism and strict obedience to the law of Moses. Paul could speak Greek, Latin, and Aramaic. And at the young age of 13, he was brilliant and was taken to study under the teacher Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And this is mentioned in Acts 22. Paul himself became a Pharisee and a successful lawyer in Jerusalem. He had his eye on becoming part of the Sanhedrin, which was the 71-member Jewish Supreme Court. And together, these men ruled over Jewish life. Let's look at Philippians 3, 4 through 6. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember Benjamin, Jacob's favorite son by his wife, Rachel? Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It is seven marks of a resume that has prestige, pedigree, and promise to the world. But Jesus showed Paul that there was something more than what Paul accomplished and caught his attention on the road to Damascus. We studied this in our homework, and don't you wish you could have been there to see that sudden and blinding light that changed Paul? Jesus actually knocked him off his feet to the ground and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think back to how God reached out to me almost 50 years ago, and it was more like a slow simmer before I committed my life to Christ. This was a bam, the blinding light. Paul heard Jesus' voice, and the others around heard Jesus' voice. And Paul said yes. It meant that he was willing to trade his resume for the perfect resume of Jesus Christ. He put an X right through it because he gained a better one. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for Christ. This first statement refers back to Paul's conversion 30 years before. It uses the past tense of the word counted, and he counted it as loss. Then he repeats this statement again, moving it into the present tense. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Past experience has no value if it is not translated to the present relationship. It's like a bunch of football players that 30 years are still talking about that play they made in high school. And they can't even throw a football today. So If we don't keep up the present tense, what we did in the past has no value. Why is Paul considering this? He considers his sufferings as loss and counts them as rubbish because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul contrasts his 7 worldly accomplishments with the 7 benefits of knowing Christ intimately. It's a longing and a thirst that gets his heart beating every day. This is an intimacy Paul wants the Philippians to know, and he wants it for us. In Greek, there's 2 words for knowledge. The first is gnosō, which means that intellectual knowledge that you acquire. The second word is gnosko, which means the intimate, personal knowledge. Paul uses that second word for knowledge, gnosko, which means he wants to experience Christ inside his life. Paul considers his past garbage. Now, this is kind of an oxymoron because he's just pumped up his resume to the Philippians in this passage. But he knows his resume is not worthless. But compared to Christ, it's totally meaningless. It's not even the same league. What he is saying, it's garbage. It's translated as actually the lowest form of garbage. MacArthur in our homework says it's manure. It is absolutely the lowest form of human trash. This resume, which once was his prideful entry into the highest circles of Judaism, is meaningless. So let's look at what he gains. He gains Christ, first and foremost. He is found in him. When he said yes, he has Christ's identity. Righteousness through faith, not through the law that he was raised in. This is my favorite. He gets the power of the resurrection. This is the power that brought Christ forth from the dead and now indwells in us through the Holy Spirit. 5, he gets the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, Paul's heart is so beautiful that he wants to know the entire identity of Christ. He is conformed to him in his death. When Christ died, he died for Paul's sins so that Paul can get resurrection from the dead. Paul listed 7 attributes of what he gained in Christ to contrast the 7 attributes that he lost. It is his perfect job, and he loved it. Since we've been looking at resumes, I thought I would put it in today's terms. If we applied for a job that we were totally qualified for, we listed everything that they asked for and even more, we would be excited when we got the job, but we would say we deserved it. If we sent our resume in for a job that we were unqualified for, we met none of the criteria for that job, and not only did they say you got it, but it came with a big paycheck and benefits, we would say that is grace. That is exactly what Paul got when he accepted Jesus Christ's resume. He got the perfect job he could ask for, and we get it too. We are his child, part of his marvelous flock, tied together with other Christians. He is the CEO of our lives. We have job security because saying yes to Christ means that we have salvation. We have a hope and future and eternity. It is the 401k in heaven. And our job title is righteous because of the grace of the cross. It is all undeserved, but we achieved it in Christ. Now's the time for us to take out our joy list. I want you to take a look at the list. I want you to actually circle Jesus Christ and underline him and put more exclamation marks by him. What would it like to truly put Christ as number 1 on our list? What would it like to live every day as Christ is number one? What would the world look like if we did? I love the statement, remember the bookends. So many times we rush to take books off our shelf, in and out on a daily basis, but the bookends hold up these books in place. It starts with Jesus and ends with you. Everything else will remain in order when we keep those bookends in place. When you think about what we gain in Christ, does anything on your joy list need to be reprioritized? Is there anything that God has now placed on your heart that you want to add to the list? I noticed that many of you were struggling in the beginning to write these down. Do I need to declutter my list so that I can fully know Christ and the complete joy that we have in him? I love Ann Voskamp's quote, "Today's multiple choice. Busy is a choice, stress is a choice, joy is a choice. Choose well." Joy is the outward sign of an inward faith of the promises of God. Our transformation starts in here and moves out. Paul's transformation was his changed life. He lived life to the fullest. Today, I want you to make that yours too. So let's pray. Dear Lord, this was such a rich passage, and I pray that Paul's words can have a profound effect on our lives. I pray that we all thirst for the knowledge that we gain in Jesus Christ. I pray that we can take our earthly resume, those things that we falsely take pride in, and lay it at the cross, fully surrendering them to you, knowing that we get Christ's perfect resume in return. We are judged blameless, and we get you. That is the most important benefit. We ask these things all in Jesus' name, amen. Lastly, thank you. Lastly,